So I was walking down the road and making my way to the shops and thinking about sermon content and working some things through. And there on the wall, beside the entrance, the doorway to an office, was a sign. It had the name of the company, and below the name of the company, it had three words. The name of the company doesn't matter too much. It's a company that makes foam products. It's a global company. And because I went online, I thought, this is fascinating. I want to know about this company and these three words, because one of the words was part of what I wanted to share with you. And it turns out that this office is simply an office. It's a big global company making all sorts of foam products. But these three words seem to be their main values for this company. They give a little bit of explanation once you click on through their website. It had the name of the company, and then it said, passion, performance, partnership. Three P's. Passion, performance, partnership. And I thought, that's quite bold. Bold to put it on your website, but bold to put it on a sign there outside your door of your office for everyone to be able to see. They want people to know who they are and know that they are about passion, performance, and partnership. I wonder if we would be so bold as a church on our sign to write those three words too. Passion, performance, partnership. Morris Vendon, an Adventist preacher of yesteryear, used to ask the question, what is a fan? And I maybe have referenced this before because I think it's really interesting, but he would ask, and I've heard him give different talks, and this comes up every so often, and he would ask, what is a fan? And he would explore with the group that he's with, and he would give some feedback as to what other people previously had told him, what they think a fan is. Nowadays, maybe it's got a wrong kind of connotation, because what is the word fan a shortened version of? Fanatic. And nowadays, when someone says they're fanatic, what do we think of? Yeah, kind of bad things, really. It's not a positive thing. But just to put a good spin on it, when we talk about a football fan, what are we thinking? Well, maybe it's a bad thing as well, because if it's not our team, then it's definitely a bad thing. But we know that this is someone that this is where their passion is. They may be misguided in supporting Arsenal, but this is where their passion is. Yeah, I won't go too much into which team I can't even say I follow. I take a small interest in, but there are some people that are so passionate. I'm looking at the back row, but you haven't got your jacket on at the moment. Oh, look, he's lifting it up. There we go, the MK Dons. I thought I would be sure of seeing Martin here with his MK Dons jacket on. You know, we know who Martin supports, where his passion is. In football, MK Dons. Whether they're doing well or not so well, MK Dons. I read a story. In fact, sorry, just to finish off about Morris Vendon, his conclusion was that a fan, a fanatic, is someone that no matter what conversation you're having with them, you know where it's going to end up. Wherever you start, you know where the destination is. They are going to end up talking about the thing that they are passionate about. So the story that I read we'll call this guy Bob. Bob had the idea that he always wanted a Jeep. The brand name Jeep, you know, the kind of vehicle that I'm talking about. He always wanted to have a Jeep. And all the way through his school years and college years, he just desperately wanted to save up for a Jeep. His whole passion was to have a Jeep. He knew the color that he wanted. He knew the type that he wanted. And he would have posters on the walls and everything that he wanted to look at. He was just constantly looking about this kind of car, this kind of vehicle. He wanted a Jeep. And he would save up and save up. And eventually one day, to his pleasure, he had enough money and he was going online. This happened in America, and it was a couple of states away. He had to travel to go and have a look at this exact vehicle that he was looking at, that he was so passionate about. And he went and had a look at it, and he bought it. And he drove it home, and he was so happy. And he was so happy that, because this is what he always wanted, he decided that he would join a Jeep club. And being part of a Jeep club, that they would talk about... Guess what they talked about? Jeeps. And they would share about the history of Jeeps and look at pictures and share parts. And if someone's having some difficulty with theirs, then they work together about getting things fixed. Everything was about a Jeep. And this story happened to a guy that would go to church on a Sunday, and he admitted that he would get to church on a Sunday morning, but he would leave partway through the service because he knew that he needed to leave at a certain time in order to get across town or get across state in order to get to the next Jeep meeting. He was more interested in his Jeep meeting than he was in his worship of God. And when he was challenged about this idea that we're talking about of stop dating the church, it suddenly hit him. I am more married to my Jeep than I am to anything else. Certainly more married to my Jeep than I am married to God's idea and God's ideal, the church. What are you a fanatic about? What are you passionate about? What is it that when you get talking, people know that at some point or another, you're going to get the conversation around to the thing that you have so much desire for? Is it a Jeep? Is it a sport? Is it some other hobby? Is it Jesus? I encourage you to read, especially during this series. We're on number 4, we've got 7, so we've got 3 more after this one. We're looking at different aspects of stop dating the church. And I have encouraged you to read through the letter to the people in Ephesus, the Ephesians. And in a commentary by John Stott about... this letter, the book is called The Message of Ephesians. John Stott writes these words: if the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? So I'll ask the question again. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about the things that God is passionate about? Or do the God things somewhat sit on the edge of our faith experience? I want to share with you some suggestions. There are 7 points in this profile of someone who is passionate about what God is passionate about church, because as I said, I believe church is God's idea and God's ideal. And we recognized in previous sermons that the struggle that we have, though, is while it's God's idea and God's ideal, the problem with church is it's full of people. And people aren't always perfect. And people get up our nose, and people do the wrong things, and people just irritate the life out of us. So what do we do with it? How do we develop this passion? How do we express a passion for God's ideal? 7 points. Number one, a profile of someone who is passionate about what God is passionate about God's church. Number one is join. Yeah, you heard me. Join. See, how can you be passionate about something that you don't actually want to be part of? That you want to just sort of dip in and out of? Join like you mean to stay. Join like this is something that you really want as a purpose in your life. Membership is giving people the permission to keep you accountable. That's why we join anything. We want to join because we want to be associated with this. And being associated with this, I'm allowing those people that are also associated with this to keep me accountable to it. You didn't turn up at Jeep Club last week. Oh, yeah, that's because I bought a different car. Really? Well, what about your old Jeep? We give permission for others to keep us accountable when we say yes. We're going to join up. Number two, profile of people that live their lives that are passionate about the things that God is passionate about is about priority. Number one was what? Join. Number two is priority. You see, whatever we choose to make as a priority in our lives is our priority. As soon as we allow other things to start taking over our lives, we allow those things to become our priority. They are a distraction at first, but they become our priority. So where do we really want our priorities to be? Do we want our priorities to be where God wants our priorities to be? Or do we allow life just to start to take over and distract us, pushing God and the church to the circumference of life? I know this kind of came up a little bit in the last sermon of this series, but what if God's idea and God's ideal took more priority in our lives? Now, I've talked to lots of different students, and when I've asked students about where they want to be in their life and how they know that this is where God wants them to be, most students look at me a little bit surprised. This is uni students. You know, they've always wanted to go off and study marine biology, so that's why they're at university studying marine biology. What kind of question is that, Pastor, that you're asking? How do you know that this is where God wants you to be? I've always wanted to be this. Yes, I know you've always wanted to be this, but how do you know that this is where God wants you to be? I don't know. I've just always wanted to be a marine biologist. What if we taught our young people through our example that we know that where we are in life, where we are in our job, where we are in our location, where we live, is because this is where we believe God wants us to be. I think I've shared with some of you before, the idea of, I would like to know your next chapter. Now, whether you're a student, whether you're into employment or whatever you do with your life, tell me about your next chapter. Think about it from a student perspective or something. We come together and someone says, oh, I've lost my job, or I'm looking for a job. I just finished uni and so on. I need a job. Okay, so what do? We come together and we pray. What do we pray? God, lead them to the right job. Oh, well, I've got a job interview next week. Would you pray for me? What do we say? We'll pray. We maybe even toss in that little phrase, but your will be done, Lord. Now, well, whatever you say. And then we find out, how did it go? Oh, no, I didn't get that job. No, it wasn't a great interview anyway. And we kind of find some excuses. And, oh, okay, well, I'm sure the Lord has another plan for you. And then we find out they've got another job interview. So what do? We come together and we pray. And then we ask, how did it go? And what do they say? No, I didn't get that job. Well, it's the will of the Lord. And then until eventually someone, at some point, they say, how did it go? And you say, I got the job. So what do? What kind of phrase do we use? Praise God. Do we use that kind of terminology? Oh yeah, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. You know, you got a good job and so on. As though that's the end of the story. Why did God get you that job and not another job? Oh, maybe it was just I did really well. I didn't really need God in that interview because I was smoking when I was in that interview. I was really good and they liked me and my personality and so on. Okay, so you left God outside the room. But what about the next chapter? However you got that job, how do you know that where you're at is where God wants you to be? Because I think it's not just pastors that are called. We are all called to be followers of Christ, to go where God wants us to go. So if God wants you there at that university studying that degree or that other diploma or living in that place or moving to that place, how do you know? And even though you're unsure and you're testing the waters and so on, one day I will preach on Moses when he came to the Red Sea, and it was Moses, I'm kind of giving a bit of the story away, but you can read it yourself, and Moses stands there and the people are complaining, the army's behind them and the sea is in front of them and there's cliffs either side, you know, the hills are everywhere, and the people are complaining, oh, where are we going to go? And Moses says, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. You know what God says to Moses? God doesn't say stand still and watch my deliverance. God says, step forward, get in the water, and watch me part. Watch me show you my deliverance. I want to know the next chapter. I want to know what happened when you stepped forward. Why was it? Have you found out yet why God wanted you that job rather than that job? What was all of this to do with priorities? I'm laboring this one because I think it's so important. Our priorities in life. Are our priorities, even to the extent where we are so committed to what God wants in our lives, so committed to wanting to be involved in God's idea and God's ideal, the church, that we would rather live near church to be involved near church, and then we'll get another job near church because that's the purpose of God in my life. But that's kind of not normal, is it? We pursue education. We pursue our workplace. We pursue maybe even we'll move house because we need our kids in a certain school. But why don't we move house because God needs us in a certain church? Priorities. Location has spiritual implications. Number three, what was number one? Join, number two. Priorities, number three. Make your pastor's job a joy. Oh, the privilege of standing in front of you. Now, I'm not going to labor this one too much. I know you're laughing, but what I will do is reach for my Bible, and I'm going to send you to a text. So as I get my Bible off from my seat here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. You turn to it. So Hebrews chapter 13. And while you laugh and smile, in this verse, there is a strong connotation for spiritual leaders as well. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it's right near the summing up at the end of this letter. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Oh, I would love to stop there. I'll keep going. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. There is a responsibility for people that are in leadership to give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy. See, I'm not making this up. It's biblical. So stop laughing. So that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. It's no advantage to you as a body of believers to cause problems and hassles to anyone, let alone spiritual leaders of the church. I'm going to include the elders and other department leaders and so on as well. Just to extend that a little bit, make your pastor's job a joy. Make your leader's job a joy. When you think about praying for leaders, and I'm not, this isn't going to be a hint that I'm, I know that I'm on my way somewhere. So don't worry about this. Maybe you want me on my way after that comment. But, when you pray for spiritual leaders, don't just pray for leaders. Pray for followers too, even that you will be the right kind of follower for the leader that you get. Pray for your leaders, and pray for your followers. So number one was what? Join like you mean it. Number two, priorities. Make God's things your priorities. Number three, make your pastors, make your spiritual leaders a job of joy. Why? Because it's to your advantage. So when you hear someone moaning and groaning, I want to challenge you. Pull them up on it. Suggest to them that maybe they need to be the solution to the problem that they're moaning about, rather than just moaning. Because then it's to our collective advantage. Number four, serve by spending. This isn't just a monetary thing, but this touches on our scripture reading, that God gives us abilities. And why would we want to keep those abilities dormant? By not sharing them with each other. In fact, if God gives you an ability and you're not willing to serve God in serving other people, you're stealing from others. You're disadvantaging other people by not helping them out with the gifts that you're able to do. So stop stealing from people. Serve by spending. Serve in the area that you are passionate about. Another story I heard of a pastor who discovered after some time that someone who had regularly been helping out with their AV team, and this was a church much bigger than ours, that they were continually there coming during the week and over the weekends and so on, helping out and helping out and helping out. It was hardly a day passed before you'd see this person there again doing something or other. And the pastor found out that this person was actually the owner of quite a big business. Maybe we could argue, well, if you've got other people to do your job, then maybe you've got more time. But that isn't the point. He still had a business. It was still his responsibility. He needed to make sure that it was working and functioning and growing and producing. So the pastor went to him and he said, look, I understand you have this big business. And why are you spending so much time here volunteering at church? To which the guy replied, well, work is great, but service is my passion. He found something that he could serve God with, that he could express his passion for. Serve by spending yourself. What was number one? We're looking at profiles of people that stop dating the church, that are pursuing God's idea and God's ideal. Number one is join. Number two is priorities. Number three is, make a people's life a joy. Number four was serve by spending. And number five, this is the more financial thing, give by giving. And we've noted a bit earlier on, we will have a new system of you being able to plan your giving. Not just turn up at church and, what bit of cash do I happen to have on me? We can plan our giving. But church survives, God survives on us intentionally planning our giving. You know, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, it gives some reference to our giving and our planned giving. And maybe I'm going to grab my Bible again and you grab yours. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. So if you find the Gospels, because they're kind of easier to find, and then work your way backwards, because I know that not many of you, not many of you read Malachi on a daily basis, but that's where you'll find Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. These are God's words. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This isn't meant to be a whole sermon on tithes and offerings and so on, but it is a profile of we give to the things that we really have a passion about. But just notice in that verse, God asks us to bring, and he promises to pour out. We bring, God pours out. Number one on the profile is join. Number two, priorities. Number three, make it a joy. Number four, serve by spending. Number five, give by giving. Number six, connect with people. And again, we kind of dwelt on this a little bit last time, but I'm fascinated, and maybe we need to come back to this at some other sermon, of looking at the references in Scripture about one another. One another. How often is this phrase used? It's used in conjunction with love one another, John 13:34. I won't give all the text references now, but love one another, be devoted to one another. You help me with this. Honor one another. You say one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive. Yeah, we were all right until that one, weren't we? When it comes to forgive one another, I can manage some of those others, Nathan, but forgive. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Be hospitable to one another. Confess to one another. Pray for one another. You know, if we connect with people, when we are interested enough to know about that other person, whatever they're ready to disclose to us, when we get to know people, when we dwell long enough, you know, more than the hi, how are you, fine, yeah, how was your week, fine, and we're already walking by, when we connect with people, we get to know people well enough that we know what to pray for in their lives. That's a profile of people stop dating the church and getting to God's idea and God's ideal. It does mean spending a bit of time dwelling with other people. But a little clue for you, if you're finding this difficult, look for people who are like you. Connect with them. Look for people who are like you. And the other half of the sentence is, and look for people who are not like you. Connect with people in a way that you start to get to know them well enough that you know what to pray for them in their lives. We're at number 7. What was number 1? Join, number 2. Priorities, number 3. Make it a joy for people, number 4. Serve by spending, number 5. Give by giving, number 6. Connect with people. We're looking at profiles of people that are stop dating the church. Number 7 is share. Share your passion. Be a fanatic. Be someone that, as Maurice Vendon said, whatever you start talking about, at some point you're going to share the thing that you're passionate about. Do people that know you know what you're passionate about? Are you sharing with them? Passion, performance, and partnership. They were the 3 words that were there on that sign outside this office as I walked down the street. Passion, performance, partnership. Could we dare to put that on the sign outside our building? Could you put that on the sign outside your house as you express your faith in God? Passion, performance, partnership. If we are to stop dating the church, people need to see our passion. People need to see our performance in serving God's idea and God's ideal, the church. And people need to see that we are ready to partner with them in their faith journey as they get to know Jesus more and more. And more. Passion, performance, and partnership. Whatever your focus is of one of those 7, whatever it is that's jumping out of you that God is saying, this is the one that we need to start work on. Whatever it is, just stop dating the church.